Well, thank you very much, Jamie, for that great song service. Appreciate that. And that requested song was, I was the one that requested it. So there you go. Hopefully you like that. It's a really great song that's, I think, very appropriate for the message today. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. We'll be looking at Exodus 15 this morning. So I want to begin by saying thank you to Alex for filling in for me last week during the sermon time. I appreciate that message that you gave, and just have a very good way of talking through God's Word with us, and or should I say rapping through God's Word with us sometimes. I thought my kids were like, hey, you need to do a rap or something too, you know? And I thought, I don't know. But I really do appreciate you filling in for me, Alex, and did a great job. And I want to say also thank you to the church for allowing Melody and myself and Howard and Evelyn to go on this ministry couples retreat. There were 14 different ministry couples there at Cannon Beach last weekend for a time of worship and prayer and encouragement, a little bit of teaching, but a lot of time just with other ministry couples, but also husband and wife time. There's actually built into the schedule, go away, be with your spouse for a long period of time, and that was really great. And so thank you for allowing us to do that last weekend. So this morning is a good day. It's a great day to be back with you. I always miss you when I'm not with you on a Sunday morning. And we have some neat things going on. Thank you for Bill for introducing our brother Lewis. And if you haven't gotten to know Lewis, make sure you get to know that guy. He's really awesome. I think he's invited more people to church than anybody around here in the few short weeks that he's been with us. He usually always comes with people from Corbin that he's inviting. And I really appreciate that about Lewis. And he's a really great guy. And I think we're going to get to really know him over the next 4 years that he's here at Corbin. So make sure you get to know him and say hi to him. We are in Exodus. And as Alex mentioned last week, we took an Exodus from Exodus last week, but now we're going to be going back into this book of the Bible and picking up where we left off the week before. And as you remember, we left off with the great moment, the great climax of the first part of Exodus, which is the crossing of the Red Sea. The people of God have been delivered. Pharaoh's armies are on their heels. They come up against this barrier that just they can't cross without God's help, and he delivers them by dividing the waters, and the Israelites go across on dry land and are saved. They are delivered. And we see that great message there in chapter 14. But in chapter 15, we have an interruption of the narrative. They stop the story, and we see the song of Moses. We see the people of God, not just Moses, not just Miriam, but the people of God break out in song and praise to Yahweh God, who has delivered them out of this great trouble that they were in. And in this great song, I think are powerful messages for what worship, what praise is supposed to be like for all of God's people, for all of time. And so that's what we want to do this morning, is look at that message of praise. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Our Bibles are open. Our hearts are waiting to hear from you in this great portion of Scripture that reveals your heart to us, that showed your greatness and your triumph over Egypt and over the powers of oppression and the enemies of your people. And we pray that you'll help us to take it in deeply and to learn from this message of Scripture what you would have us to know. So please be with us this morning, and may our hearts be receptive. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Amen? This is an awesome song. This is a wonderful song about the glorious nature of our God. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant God who makes promises and keeps them. And in this moment in time, He is glorified by His servant Moses right after this great event. And this song is important because it illustrates something that happens throughout the Bible. And that is that when something amazing happens, typically in the Bible, right after that, on the heels of it, is a song. This is the first and greatest of them in this part of the Scriptures. But if you look through the rest of Scripture, you see this same pattern. In Judges chapter 5, when God defeats the enemies, rises up judges to defeat the enemies of God's people, they break out in song. All of chapter 5 of Judges is a song of praise and glory to God. When David obtains victory and he's delivered from the hands of Saul, we see in 2 Samuel 22, a song breaks out. He has been delivered and he glorifies God for that. And we see it again in Psalm 40. We see also in Isaiah that there is going to be this moment in time when the exiles return from Babylon. They are going to be exiled, but they're going to be brought back. And when they come back, Isaiah 51 says, they will come back, they will return with singing. When the birth of Christ takes place, that we'll be talking about later on in December, guess what happens? There's songs. Mary breaks out in a song. Simeon breaks out in a song. Zechariah breaks out in a song. The angels break out in a song. Do you get the point? Singing is this great expression of the people of God, toward one another, about the great deeds of our God. No wonder then, in Revelation 4 and 5, we see this image of heaven where there is songs being sung about the Lamb and about the greatness of God. One person said, it's often been rightly said that the Bible is a narrative that's the drama of God's salvation and His works. And that same person said, but the drama of salvation is actually a musical. It's a musical that declares the glory of God. And so this song of Moses is the beginning of a long series of songs in the Bible that glorify God, and it teaches us something powerful about God. It is a pace-setting song. It sets the table for what songs of praise are to be like. And it is a song of deliverance, first and foremost. Notice that all throughout the song. God has delivered us. He's taken us. He's destroyed the enemies who came after us. Sometimes referred to as Moses' song. There's another song in Deuteronomy chapter 32, often also referred to as the Song of Moses. It's a lot longer, but this is the first one of them. And notice, it's maybe of interest to you, I think it should be of interest to you, that it's not just Moses that does this. The people sing along with him, but then later on it says in verse 19, "For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines, dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" If you recognize that phrase, it's because it's the exact same phrase as in chapter 15, verses 1. And many scholars believe that what was happening there on the banks of the Red Sea is that Moses went out and sang this song. How did they all know it? Maybe he taught it to them, but they sang it. Probably the guys mainly sang that. And then Miriam came out in with the women. They sang antiphonally to one another. And so when she starts her song, that's just the first few verses. They sing the whole thing back and forth to one another. Can you imagine that? What that looked like on the banks of the Red Sea, having just been delivered, and there's this antiphonal singing taking place there about God's great deliverance. The point is this, brothers and sisters, that this song of Moses sets the standard in the Bible for songs of praise to God. And I think it illustrates some things. And so let's think about this morning some things that biblical praise should include, that we see from the Song of Moses. The first thing is this: biblical praise is theocentric. Okay? Everybody say that word with me. Theocentric. All right, what does that mean? It's a fancy word for saying God-centered. Biblical praise is not about us. It's not about the great and mighty deeds that our country has done, or about our community on a lesser level, or our favorite ball team. It is focused on God. He is the center of biblical praise. He is the great actor that we are celebrating. And it's often been said and pointed out that pagans have songs that celebrate wonderful things, right? Anybody ever read the Iliad? Did you know that that's a song? That's a very long, long song, okay? But they would go around and sing that to people. It's in meter, it's poetry that would be sung. It's very common to do this when your nation has a great victory. Somebody writes a song about it, or when some great deed takes place. I was watching this, I was channel surfing the other night. I was on one of those channels that has old country westerns on it. And there was this scene where these Native Americans, they had just stolen a horse or something. And the one guy said to the other one, "You're going to write a song about me on this one, right? You're going to sing a song about what I just did, this great victory over the Texians," or whatever, stealing their horses. Okay, every culture does that. But here's the point. This song is about God. Biblical praise is about God. It does not extol anyone else but God. And if it does refer to others, it's in the fact that they are cooperating with what God is doing. He is the great actor. And so our praise, we learn, first and foremost, is about God, and we worship Him. And within this Song of Moses, we see these three elements. If you look closely at the text, you see Moses working through these three components. We praise God for what He has done. We praise God for who He is. And we praise Him for what He has yet to do. But we believe He will do. He will bring some things about. And so look at these together with me, if you will. Biblical praise focuses on what God has done. Verses 4 through 8. "Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, and so forth. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand shattered the enemy in the greatness of your majesty. So it's all referring to what God has done in the past. He just finished this thing, and Moses recounts this to the people, and he praises God for who he what he has done. But also we see within this song of praise that it takes time to focus on who God is now in the present. Take a look at verse 11. After he's described, Moses has described what God did, he then says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode." When we worship God, we are drawn into reflection on His character and His nature. You'll notice our worship leaders guide us through these various things. There are some times where we just spend time and our song is just focused on God. Remember the song, "God is so good, God is so good." Sing with me. "God is so good, He's so good to me." Many of our songs focus on who God is, His nature. He is love. As Alex pointed us toward last week, God punishes, God has wrath for unrighteousness, but His ultimate nature, the nature that's driving Him toward redemption, driving Him to do all that He's done in Christ, is His abiding love. So sometimes we sing, "God is love." One of the great songs that I love it when the Kaiser Church sings is the "Love One Another" song, because how we're just, as a community, reflecting on the great love of God. And we could look at various other aspects of God that we reflect on in our song. And that's what good biblical praise will do. It will draw you up into a time of reflecting on God's nature. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we simply need to do that. When we are depressed and discouraged and down about our lives and thinking everything's going against us and maybe God doesn't really care about me, the world is saying maybe there's some other thing you need in your life to take care of you, and you come into this place and you sing the songs of faith that show that God is our all in all, that He does love us and care for us. These songs can point us toward the fact that He loves His creation, He loves humanity, He loves His covenant people. And He is always with them. And finally, within this concept of theocentric praise, we praise God for what He has yet to do, but what we believe He is going to do in the future. Notice this. Take a look at verse 14. "The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom, dismayed, trembling, seizes the leaders of Moab, and all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." An important part of biblical praise is that we praise God for what He is going to do. You ever thank somebody ahead of time? Hey, thank you ahead of time for doing this thing for me. Sometimes we might use that phrase as a way to get somebody to do something for us. We thank people ahead of time for stuff that they're going to do. We praise God ahead of time for what He is going to do because it's a confession of faith. God, you will make things all right. God, I'm dealing with some serious problems right now in my life, with my family, with my job, with my fill in the blank, but I know that you are faithful and you will help me through this. That is a confession of faith. That is something we do in our songs of praise. We praise Him for what He's going to do in the future. And specifically, biblically, we remember that He has promised to take us into the land of Canaan. He has promised to take us with Him into His heavenly abode. And Hebrews 11 extols the faith of those who they didn't get to go themselves, but they looked forward to that and they believed that God was going to deliver them eventually into that promised land, even though they didn't see it with their own eyes. They confessed by faith that He was going to do that. And part of our praise is to confess that God will be answering those prayers for us as well, answering His promises. He will fulfill what He said He's going to do. That we will not be left in the grave. He will not abandon us. But when death does come to us, He will redeem us from that place. He has conquered death. It will not have the last say, but Christ in His resurrection has the last say. Have we seen that happen yet? No. Do we believe it will happen? Absolutely yes. Is Christ going to return one day to receive us unto Himself? Absolutely. This is the confession of our faith, and we sing about it. We praise God for it. We look forward to it. Our pattern of worship is that we praise Him for what He's done, what He is, who He is, and what He is going to do. And they run through all of our songs. Look for them the next time we're singing in a service. Think about that fact, that we praise Him for all of these. Diversification, I guess you could say, is the key. But I also want to point this out about biblical praise. There's an element in this song that shows us another dynamic. I guess what I've just done now is looked at it through those three lenses. Now let's look at it kind of at a different angle. And that is that praise, biblical praise, talks about who God is and what He talks about Him. But biblical praise also talks to Him. Sometimes we can focus on the aspect of God's praise as telling a story. And I believe that one of the reasons Moses sang this song is it so that people would remember what he did. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses wrote down this song for the people so they could sing it and remember it. And we learn a lot about our history from songs, do we not? I mean, I love history. You guys know that. I've studied a lot of history. You know that, okay? But you know how I first learned history? Johnny Horton, okay? Now, some of you have the same experience, don't you? Okay. I learned about the Battle of New Orleans, or the War of 1812, from Johnny Horton. And if I started to sing that song right now, there's a bunch of you that could join me, couldn't you? In 1814, we took a little trip. Wow. Now, all right, so I'm not the only one. We took a little bacon, and we took a little beans, and we've, you know, so forth. Okay. My favorite line is, we fought him, we ran out of ammunition, so we grabbed an alligator and we fought another round. We filled his head with cannonballs, we powdered his behind, and when we touched the gator off, he lost his mind. Okay. Okay. You see the point, right? We learn a lot about history in song, and we learn a lot about the history of God's people in song. And that's a good thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. We can recount the great deeds of God. We tell about Him in song. And so many of our songs tell a story. And that's how we pass it on to the next generation. There's a wonderful song. I almost requested this one too, Jamie, but I thought, okay, one's enough. All right. I only get one request per sermon. Oh, listen to the wondrous story. Counted once among the lost. Then one came and saved me, so forth and so on. Okay, I can't remember the words, but if I sang it, I would remember it, wouldn't I? It starts that song, goes all the way through the story of the gospel. It's a grand story that we can sing together as a people. And the song of Moses will do that. And so many of our songs will simply be telling the story. I love the one that's kind of a camp psalm that we've sung a little bit about. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. from the earth to the cross, or from our debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, to the grave, to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. It tells a story of what has happened. And if it's done well and it's biblically based, that story will get deep down into our hearts. Those songs that we teach our kids in junior worship and that we do on Wednesday nights and we do in our nursery, that's not just filler. That is not just filler, time filler. It's heart filler. It's theological heart filler for our kids. And so I encourage you, keep singing with your kids and make sure that the songs that they sing are rich and deep and not shallow, but actually communicate the message of the gospel. You don't know how much that will impact them later on when they recount that true message of God's great work. Pass it on to the next generation. The final point that I want to make this morning, brothers and sisters, is that biblical praise is toward God. There is a very important part of our praise that is telling other people, hey, listen what God has done. And we do that a lot. And in Ephesians and Colossians, we're told to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God, and so forth. And so we're supposed to speak to one another. Tell the story. But you're supposed to also speak to your Heavenly Father. Notice in this psalm, in verse 6, a transition takes place. He's been telling what he has done. But then look in verse 6, your right hand, O Lord. Now he's not talking to people over here. He's talking directly to the Lord. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. Do you get the point? There's a point in which we've got to make sure that we're not just telling other people, but we're telling God how great He is. We are speaking straight to the Father, saying, Father, You are great. Yahweh, You are great. And I confess to You that You did all of these things. And I love You for this. We must sing to the Lord. And one of the trends in recent worship songs is to bring us back to those songs that direct us to God. And if you're like many people, that's a little uncomfortable sometimes. If we were to raise hands, you might be able to raise your hand and say, yeah, Darren, I'm with you on that. Sometimes it feels weird singing like that. You have biblical precedent for this. To address yourself to God directly. And we know from the book of Hebrews that we have access directly into the throne room of God. We can speak to Him and pour out our hearts directly to Him, and He really wants that to be the case. The second point within this, and you see within this song, is a very personal element to praise. Sometimes we might be kind of detached when we come into the assembly of worship. When we sing praises to God, we're really singing to others, and we may be thinking about how this applies to other people. Maybe sometimes we view a lot of things in the assembly that way. That sermon, boy, that applies to that person over there. Or I wonder who that one applies to. I don't know. Look at the personal nature of this song. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Don't miss that, brothers and sisters. Don't miss that praise and worship is to be personal. And if you haven't gotten the fact that God's salvation applies to you individually, then you have missed the point. You have missed it. Yes, God has delivered the Israelites, but He's delivered me too. Moses sang this song of himself. My God, I will praise Him. I individually will praise Him. Now, we do it in community, and don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about individualism. There's a difference between individualism and it being a personal thing. We worship Him in the midst of community, but we understand it is personal. He has saved me as an individual. And you might just go through this exercise sometime if you want. Everybody knows what a pronoun is, right? I, my, those kinds of things. That is a word that stands in place of a proper noun. And you might put your proper noun, which would be your name, everywhere it says I and my. There's eight of them there in the first few verses. And put your name there. Darren will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed. The horse and his rider He has thrown in the sea. The Lord is Darren's strength and Darren's song, and He has become Darren's salvation. This is Darren's God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. Do you see the point? It gets a little personal. And until you've really embraced the salvation of God is not just for people out there or for the body of Christ in general, but for you as an individual, you are missing something very powerful. You are missing something that may lead you deeper into praise of God that has not been there. Because every single person needs salvation. Amen? Every single one of the Israelites needed to cross that sea. And every single person in this world has sinned and broken God's commandments and is worthy of His wrath. And every single individual person with a name needs the salvation that He brings. And our praise is a reminder of that when we acknowledge that He has saved not just Israel, not just people. He has saved me. I think one of the reasons that the greatest hymn of all times is the greatest hymn of all times is because of how personal it is. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1. When he makes this grand statement about theology, and he puts himself right in the middle of it, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." When we declare the gospel message that God came to save the sinners, let us never forget that we are the foremost, that we needed that. Not just the world out there that's going into chaos, not the world out there that's plummeting into moral chaos that we see all around us, but we need that same salvation just like the rest of the world needs it. If we don't, we may be off base in our thinking about God, and our praise will not be as it should be. So brothers and sisters, this morning as I conclude this message, the thing that holds the Bible all together, the songs of the Bible all together, is the fact that God is the great deliverer. He is the great God who's mighty, powerful, loves His people with an undying love. And we worship Him in anticipation of the things that He is yet to do. The future mighty deeds of God are coming, and the grand finale is in the future. And when that comes, it will result in glory and honor and praise to God for eternity. We will be singing the song of Moses and the Lamb forever and ever. And our praises until that time should mimic and look forward and model what we see here in Exodus 15 and all throughout the Bible. We tell that story about God, but we tell Him how much we love Him, and we confess to Him that this story is not just for others, but it's for me. Let's pray. Our great and heavenly Father, we do praise You for Your mighty deeds. We praise You for Your mighty acts that You have achieved. And we thank You that You are who You are. We know that we get to worship a God who is pure and holy, majestic in holiness, whose steadfast love is something we can go to the bank on. We can trust You. We can trust, Father, that when You have said that You will redeem us, that You will stand by Your word. You are not like people who lie. But you are faithful. And that faithful love is something we can build our lives upon. And we praise you and honor you for all these things. Lord, we thank you for delivering us from sin. For those of us that are in your Son and have the hope of eternal life, we are so thankful that you have delivered us. We take no credit for any of it, but you have done it. You have done it. You have saved us. You have worked. We have simply responded to that. We were blessed to have someone tell us about it, and we were able to respond to your salvation, but you are the one who did it, and we praise you and honor you for that. And we look forward, Lord, to what you're going to do. We look forward to what you're going to do in our lives as individuals. You're going to grow us up. You're going to strengthen us. You help us to move off of milk and get into solid meat. You're going to strengthen and encourage us as a church and help us to reach out to the community and to grow people into your image through your word. And we look forward to that day when the clouds will part, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise. And Lord, you will come to take your people to be with you for eternity. We confess that that day is coming, and we look forward to it. Maranatha, O Lord, come. Inhabit the praise of your people. It's in Christ that we ask it. Amen.